Thank you very much, Leslie. In case you don't know, my name's Paul. I'm the vicar here, and it's great to be able to come and share God's word with you this morning. If you've got Bibles there, page 1050, you might want to look it up so you can follow what I'm saying. Also, on your way out, if you haven't already got one, there are some study sheets at the back. You're welcome to collect these on the way in as well. There's sort of spaces to take notes and things. They're really aimed at mainly at people going to the study groups so they can talk about what we do in the sermon. But there's spares as well, and you want to take one home and just look at it yourself and reflect on it, use the questions to help, then please do take one of those. Let's pray as we come to think. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a word of truth. We thank you that it's inspired by your Spirit. As we come to think about it this morning, may you help each of us to understand by your Spirit what you're saying. Not just to understand, but to take it to heart and to respond in our lives in the way that you want us to. In your name we pray. Amen. Could we just turn my sound down slightly, because there's a bit of swing back. Thank you. Well, I don't know if you follow politics or news or anything like that. I guess maybe this week more people have than normal. And one of the great, well, not great maybe, but most tragic stories this week is that of Kwasi Kwarteng. And just think about it. Just over a month ago, there he was, part of a new government, Chancellor of the Exchequer, the height of his career, great opportunities to do things, to have power and to control the country's finances. And now, only 38 days later, suddenly he's out of a job, he's out of government, out of the cabinet, and his political career is in tatters. It's as good as dead. And he's been replaced, hasn't he? He's been replaced by Jeremy Hunt, who actually in the summer, his political career was going nowhere. He had stood for leadership in the Tory party and actually had failed miserably to get anywhere at all in that contest and wasn't even asked to be in Liz Truss's cabinet. A complete turnaround, a complete reversal in fortunes. And I wondered if Kwasi Kwarteng had the opportunity to write to himself back in August or September. If he could write now and tell that person then what to do, what to say. I wonder what warnings he would put in his letter. It would be intriguing to see, wouldn't it, to see what he says to himself now. Well, the story that Jesus tells, that Leslie's just read to us, it's a warning. It's not a warning beyond political death, but it's a warning from beyond death itself, beyond real death. And Jesus tells a story to be a warning to us that hear it, us that read it. He wants us to take it seriously so that we don't make the mistakes that will lead to a terrible reversal of fortunes. Let's look at the story itself. The story is really about two men. There's the rich man and there's Lazarus. And what their situation is completely reversed, isn't it? So to start with in the story, we're told about the rich man. We're told that he's got the latest fashion, the most expensive clothes going. You know, he looks really cool. He looks perfect. He's got the best suit going, not Marks and Spencer's one. And he looks fantastic. He's got it. And not what's more than that, he's got incredible food for him and his family to feast on. You know, maybe Gordon Ramsay's there in the kitchen slaving away, producing the food. It's coming out like everything perfect in MasterChef. And they all get to delight and enjoy the food. There's parties every day, every night. This guy has made it. This is the aspirational figure that adverts try and portray to us today. This is where you want to be. And then there's Lazarus. Lazarus is homeless. He sleeps at the gate of the rich man. Lazarus hasn't got the latest fashion. Actually, he's covered in sores. Lazarus hasn't got anything to eat, not even the scraps from the table of the rich man. In fact, he becomes food for the dogs who lick his sores day in, day out. It's hard to think of a more extreme example between riches and poverty. But then the rich man dies. and Lazarus dies. The truth is, one day we'll all die. And Jesus says things are dramatically reversed. Lazarus is taken up by angels. He's carried with this heavenly entourage to the bosom of Abraham, the figure in Jewish tradition that would welcome you into God's heavenly eternal home. Lazarus has it made in life eternal, feasting in God's kingdom. And I guess God's angels are better cooks than Gordon Ramsay. Probably don't swear as much at least. Lazarus has it all. But the rich man, well, he, probably unlike Lazarus, is given a proper burial. You'd expect that. But there's no angels. And there's no place for him in heaven. Rather, he finds himself in Hades or hell, shut out from heaven. A great chasm, as Abraham tells us, between him and there, which means there's no way he can get there. And he's in torment, day in, day night, day out. This is a complete reversal of fortunes. And Jesus tells a story because he wants to tell it as a warning. He wants us to see the consequences of our attitudes and decisions now from the perspective of then, from the perspective of life beyond death. And actually, when we think about Lazarus itself, this story is good news. This is good news for the poor. Jesus, when he came in Luke's gospel, his first speech is in the synagogue in Nazareth. And how does he begin the speech? He begins by reading Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." And do you see how this story is good news for the poor? It's saying that you may think that your lot in life is absolutely horrendous and terrible. You may think that you're just going to suffer forevermore. But no. There is a hope of eternal life where you will have it all, where God will bless you beyond your imagination. Life may be tough now, but that's not the end of a story. This is good news if you're struggling now, if you're suffering now. And we've got to be careful, because I don't think Jesus is saying that every poor person will go to heaven. And actually, one unique thing about this Lazarus in this story is he's the only person in all of Jesus' parables to be given a name. Why is that? Well, it may be that it's trying to show that Lazarus, although he's been completely ignored by the wealthy and the people around him, God knows his name. He matters to God. God cares for him, and that's shown by the fact he ends up in God's eternal kingdom. But also, the name Lazarus itself actually means God helps. This is someone who is trusting in God to help him. In a sense, what else has he got to trust in? He's got nothing in life. But he trusts that God will help him. And although he has to wait till death, God does help him in ways beyond his imagination. You see, if we are people of faith, not relying on the riches of this life, aware of our own poverty, but trusting that God will help us, then this story is good news, because your future is secure, not because of what you do, but because of God's incredible grace and kindness. So there's a sense in which the story is good news, but the story is told, I think, mostly as a warning. A warning to the people Jesus was talking to, a warning to us. And we might ask, is this a warning we should take seriously? People don't like to talk about hell these days, do they? It's not a topic we feel comfortable with. And most people see it actually as an attempt by religious people maybe to manipulate you, to try and gain power over you. Because you're worried about hell, you'll start doing what they tell you to do. And I'm sure there's been religious leaders in the past that have done that, that have used the threat of hell as manipulation and a power play. But remember who's talking here. This is Jesus. And actually in the Bible, when you read the epistles and what Paul writes in his letters, he hardly mentions hell at all. In the New Testament, the person that speaks about hell far more than anyone else is Jesus himself. And you might say that this is just a story. Well, it's a parable. It's not meant to be taken seriously. It's not meant to be taken in detail. And I think in some ways you're probably right if you say that, because it's hard to imagine that in heaven and hell, in reality, that Abraham will be hassled by people calling out to him from hell. A bit like people these days with, you know, those cold callers on the phone line, isn't it? Sort of, the phone goes again, you answer it, oh, someone trying to sell me insurance or double glazing or something. It's really annoying, you know. You can imagine Abraham in heaven getting a call, oh, someone from hell again. I'm sure that detail is not really meant to be taken as true. But the fundamentals of what the story is saying, the fundamentals of what Jesus is saying about life after death, I think we do need to take seriously. Actually, it fits with what he says earlier on in Luke's Gospel in chapter 13. There he warns people that for some there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. Jesus is clear that for some people, they will be shut out of that eternal kingdom, that eternal party. And he also warns of reversal for some. He says, a couple of verses later, indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. You see, what Jesus is saying in this parable about life after death, that there is a separation between those who get to enjoy God's blessings and those who miss out on God's blessings, that there is a kind of reversal from what we may have in life for some people. Those aspects we are to take seriously. They're meant to be the warning to us. And we need to remember who it is that is giving this warning. It's not someone who's trying to have a power play over us. This is God himself come to live with us. This is God himself who's given up the power and the glory of heaven to become born in a stable. To live a life not of riches and wealth, but relative poverty. And ultimately to face the utter, utter humiliation of death on the cross. Writhing in pain, naked before the crowds who are mocking him. Jesus is not someone who comes to grab power, but comes in humility. Who comes because he loves us to die for us, that we can be saved. When we understand who it is that is saying, telling us and warning us about hell, when we understand that he truly loves us and cares for us, we need to take this warning seriously. So what are we to take seriously? What does it mean to take this warning seriously? Well, we could ask, what is it about Lazarus that means he ends up in hell? Is Jesus saying that all rich people end up in hell? Then your question might be, well, how much can I earn before I count as rich? I don't think he is saying that. Actually, in the story itself, Abraham, we're told, was a rich man, and he's clearly in heaven. But the issue is not so much the wealth this man has, but the attitude to wealth that he has, and the attitude to God that goes alongside that. You see, actually, it's important, as with all the parables in Luke's Gospel, to look at the context, to look at where what the situation is that Jesus is speaking to, who he's telling the story to. And if you go back to just before the passage that Leslie read to us, in Acts 16, verses 15 onwards, Jesus has been telling the story, and Colin covered this last week, telling the story about the shrewd manager and basically telling us that we should use our wealth to buy friends for us in heavenly places, that we're welcomed into heaven. And then Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, Jesus is laying on the line here. There is a distinction to be made. Who is your ultimate master? Is it God or is it money? Do you think the life's all about the aspiration to become like the rich man with the best clothes, the best house, the best food? Or do you think life's about serving God? And it says in verse 14, the Pharisees, who Luke tells us, loved money, heard all this. They heard this Jesus teaching about money. And what do? They sneered at Jesus. When you hear people talking about money in church, do you sneer at it? Do you ignore what Jesus, God says to you about money? Do you think that's used for you to worry about? And it's that context that Jesus tells this story to. He's saying to these Pharisees that are sneering about his teaching about money, he says, I want to warn you. If in your hearts money is more important than God's, it doesn't matter that you are religious. It doesn't matter that you go to church or the synagogue. It doesn't matter that you might know the scriptures inside out. What matters is the attitude of your heart. And if money is what rules it, be warned, you'll end up like this rich man. And linked with the attitudes of money is actually the attitude to God's word, to the Bible, to scripture. In the Bibles that you've got in the pews, there's unhelpful headings. It does the bit about what the Pharisees say, and Jesus' first response, and then it just says additional teachings, as though there's an end to the story, and then here's a few extra things by Jesus, and then we'll go on to the next story. But actually, those headings weren't there in the original text. They're not there in the Bible. What Jesus is saying carries on from what he said before. And Jesus starts talking about the law and the prophets, i.e. our Old Testament. He says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than the least stroke of the pen to drop out of the law. In other words, Jesus is saying, you need to take the law seriously. You need to take what's written in the Old Testament seriously. And you Pharisees who love money, you're failing to take it seriously. In the parable, when this rich man's phoned up Abraham and is having this conversation, and the man says to him, well, look, send Lazarus back from the dead. That will convince my brothers. That will warn them. And how does Abraham respond? He says, they've got the scriptures. They've got the Old Testament. They've got the law and the prophets. They can listen to them. That's their warning. And there's lots of warnings in the Old Testament if you read it. That's their warning. If they don't listen to that warning, then even if someone comes back from the dead, they won't take it seriously. There's irony there, isn't there? Because, of course, Jesus would come back from the dead. And still people wouldn't believe. They wouldn't turn. And actually, the man in the story, there's a sense in which he has failed to follow the scriptures in a very specific way. You see, there's Lazarus laying at the gate, and Lazarus doesn't even get the scraps from the table. Well, in the Old Testament, there's the law of gleaning. Do you know that law? And it says to farmers, look, when you harvest your crops, don't go for every last little bit of crop to try and maximize your profits. Leave the bits that are left behind, so that when the poor come, they can come and collect it for themselves and have something to live off, something to eat. But this rich man, as wealthy as he was, as much food as he had, hadn't even shared the scraps from his table with Lazarus. He wasn't interested in doing what God wanted. And all of this links into the idea of God's kingdom. You see, Jesus comes saying the kingdom of God is near. Jesus comes calling us to repent and believe, to trust like Lazarus trusted, that God will help when we trust in him, and to seek to repent, to seek to start living the way God calls us, taking his words seriously, wanting to serve him rather than money or anything else. That's what Jesus is calling us. He's calling us now to enter into the kingdom of God. And in chapter 15, there's the story of the prodigal son. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Claire took us through it. And in that chapter, there's these sinners, these tax collectors who were renowned for being running after money rather than serving God. And they're coming back to Jesus. And Jesus says they're repenting. They're turning away from their bad ways and wanting to live for God. They're trying to enter into the kingdom of God. And how does God respond? He says, welcome. The story of the prodigal son, that's what it's all about, isn't it? The prodigal son comes back to his father timidly saying, please take me back. And he embraces him and has a great party and a celebration. God longs to welcome people into his kingdom, to trust in his salvation, to seek to live his way following his words. That's the message of Luke 15, but Luke 16 is a warning. There will come a point when it is too late to enter the kingdom of God. Enter now. Turn and trust God now. Follow him now. Follow his words. Have the right attitude to your money and wealth to use for God's purposes. And then you will have that place in heaven, like Lazarus, like Abraham. But if you leave it too late, then it will be too late. And you will find yourself shut out. Will we heed the warning that Jesus gives? Will we help those around us to heed the warning that Jesus gives and take this seriously? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, although we realize it's challenging. None of us like to hear warnings about what could go wrong. And yet we need to hear them. And we need to hear especially this one. So Lord, I pray for any here today that haven't yet decided to enter the kingdom of God, to put their trust in you for salvation, to seek to turn and follow your ways, that you will help them to make that decision today. We pray for those we know in the world around us that you'd help them to make that decision, to turn to you, to heed that warning. And we pray for ourselves that we would take seriously the call to trust in you, but also to follow your word, and especially to think about our attitude to money and wealth, that we may use it for your purposes, to help those in need like Lazarus, to help others come to faith and so find salvation. In your name we pray. Amen.